Well, Easter celebrates the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it, but Christianity stands or falls on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. One person has said the empty tomb was the cradle of the church. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, may I be quite honest, you're wasting your time being here this morning. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope of eternal life. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no confidence of going to heaven and being with the Father. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the Bible was a lie. And God has not promised us any chance of salvation. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus did rise from the dead. And on each Sunday, that's what we commemorate. But on Easter Sunday especially, we set aside this time, because about this time of the year Jesus died and rose from the dead. We celebrate on this Sunday and set it aside to celebrate his resurrection. So let's think about his resurrection this morning. Now, we know there are some who deny the resurrection. You will see those on college campuses. You will see those in your neighborhood. You will see those in some churches. Many people will deny the resurrection. Well, how do they do that? Well, let's think about some of their denials this morning. First of all, they say Jesus never died to begin with. May I say that if anybody tells you that, look at them and say, well, you do not understand crucifixion, do you? No one survived crucifixion. It was such a horrible experience. They are saying that Jesus was crucified, that he was taken off the cross, and he was still alive. That they put him in a cold tomb, and there somehow he revived in that tomb. He moved aside that massive stone. He slipped out without anyone seeing him. He then made his way to the disciples, and he was able to convince them in this sorry state that he had rose from the dead. Nothing could be more foolish. He would have died from his wounds. But for that matter, it was certain that he was dead anyway, because people don't understand what crucifixion was all about. The person on a cross actually did not die per se from loss of blood. A person on a cross died from asphyxiation. He couldn't breathe. As a person hung up on the cross, gases would build up in his body and things would happen, and his muscles would seize up. You would have to push yourself up on the cross to take in a breath and then let yourself down. You'd have to push yourself back up to take another breath. And at times when you were doing this, a person could not push themselves up because of the muscle spasms, and finally the gases would build up, and finally the muscle spasm would kind of clear out, and they could finally push themselves up to get another gasp of breath. And finally, when the body could not do it any longer, it might take days, but finally that person would go down, and they couldn't push themselves up, and they died because they couldn't breathe. When Jesus died upon the cross and he slumped there after saying, "It is finished," and after giving his spirit into the hands of his Father, and he hung there, the soldiers knew he was dead. He wasn't pushing himself up to get more air. The priest went to Pilate to say, you know, this is the holy day, or the day, night before the holy day. You need to break their bones and get them off the crosses. And they come back with the order. And so the soldiers are going and breaking the legs of the other ones so they can't push themselves up and get any air, and they'll die. They come to Jesus. He's been hanging there all this time. It's obvious he's dead. He can't get air. He's died. But just to be sure, they took a spear and they thrust it in, and water and blood came out. And water does not separate from the blood unless a person's dead. These are trained legionnaires. They knew death. He was dead. That is a foolish denial. Others say, well, they stole the body. They stole the body? You mean that when the Romans came and there's this massive stone and they sealed it and they are sitting there And they're keeping guard that somehow the disciples came by night. Now, understand, that's what the religious leaders bribed the soldiers to say. They came by night and stole the body while we slept. Well, if you were asleep, how do you know they stole the body? Well, it's not there. They must have. Oh, well, Mr. Soldier, isn't it a death penalty to sleep on duty? Yes. So you were sleeping on duty, which is a death penalty. They somehow came, moved that massive stone, went in, got the body, came back out, and nobody woke up? Really? No wonder the people in the first century didn't believe that story. Thirdly, they say, well, they went to the wrong tomb. What? Well, the women were confused. They didn't know which tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. It was an empty tomb. They went back and said, he's alive. And nobody ever found the right tomb? The chief priest didn't know to go out to the right tomb and bring the body of Jesus out? You could have nipped Christianity really quickly in the bud there saying, you say he's alive, here's his body. That doesn't make sense either. Well, they just imagined it. They were so convinced Jesus would rise from the dead, they imagined he rose from the dead. Okay, they hallucinated. Well, number one, they didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. Only Mary of Bethany understood that. She didn't come to the tomb that day, but all the others came to anoint his body more for burial. They didn't expect him to rise from the dead. And you don't have mass hallucinations like that, besides which it totally changed these people's lives. And Paul says over 500 people saw him at one time. No, they did not just hallucinate it. Well, then they finally fall back on saying, well, it was a spiritual resurrection. And there'll be churches across the nation which will tell you that today. He didn't rise physically from the dead. He only rose spiritually from the dead. Well, then that's not a resurrection. And as we'll see in this chapter, Jesus is going to come to his disciples and say, handle me. A ghost, a spirit, doesn't have flesh and blood. Give me something to eat. I'll eat it in front of you. No, he physically rose from the dead. All of these denials make no sense. So let's go to the Bible. John here in this chapter is going to give us some proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Proof number one, the witness of an empty tomb. John 20, beginning at verse 1 again. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The witness of an empty tomb. Let's look at the evidence. It was early Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb to anoint further the body of Jesus, finish this anointing of the body. And she gets there and the stone's been rolled away. She glances hurriedly in and sees there's no body. It would have been evident from the doorway, stooping down, looking in. She doesn't see the body. And so she runs into town. She goes where Simon Peter and John are, and she tells them of this, and they take off running to the tomb to see it for themselves, and Mary follows. Now, you have a little authenticity here. John is probably the youngest of the disciples, and he kind of puts in here, I outran Peter. And so I got there first, and I looked in. So what exactly did they see? Verses 6 and 7 says they saw empty grave clothes. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us today. So let's go back to the first century and understand the Jewish custom of preparing a body for burial. The body was usually washed, straightened, and then bandaged tightly from the armpits down to the ankles in strips of linen about a foot wide. Aramaic spices, often of a gummy substance and consistency, were placed between the wrappings or folds that served partially then as a preservative and partially as a cement to glue the cloth wrappings into a solid covering. Then a separate cloth was placed over the face. Now, when the disciples look in, there were those burial wrappings there. They were a mere hollow shell. Think of an empty cocoon. The shape of the body was still evident, but the flesh and bones had vanished. How could the corpse have been removed, since the wrappings would not slip over the body when they were tightly wrapped like this and had that substance put into it? Well, you say, preacher, what does that prove? Well, if grave robbers had broken in, they would not have carefully unwrapped the body and leave the grave clothes behind. Indeed, that cement-like spices would have made it impossible without damaging the wrappings. There's only one way these grave clothes could have been left in that condition, and that is if the body of Jesus had risen through them when he rose from the dead, leaving an empty cocoon in the shape of his body. The result? John believed. Now, we don't catch it in our English, but there are three words here in this passage used for the idea of seeing, of sight. In verse 5, when John gets there and it says he looked in and saw, it meant he glanced in. In verse 6, when Peter runs right on in and sees the body, it meant he looked carefully to observe. He takes and looks it all in and goes, how could this happen? Then in verse 8, John finally comes in and says he saw. That means to perceive with intellectual comprehension. He looks, he sees, he understands. Jesus has risen from the dead. You see, Mary assumed the grave had been robbed. Peter looked more closely and wondered how the body could have been taken. But John realized that he'd risen from the dead. The stone's been rolled away, not really to let Jesus out, but to let the world in, to see that he's not there. The first testimony that's never been disproven is the testimony of an empty tomb. Jesus has risen from the dead. The second witness, that of a mourning woman, beginning at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And the way they built those tombs, you had to stoop down to look in. And she saw two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She doesn't realize these are angels. She just thinks there's two men in there. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Maybe because of her tears, she cannot see clearly. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. See the love of this young woman? She's like, just show me, and I'll carry him away. Do you think she probably could have carried this full-grown body away? But this is what she says. She doesn't care. She just wants him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things to her. Who is this woman? Well, Mary Magdalene. Well, if you would cross-reference over to Luke chapter 8, verse 2, you'll find that she had been possessed by 7 demons. And Jesus had cast out those demons. And she had come to trust him as her Savior, as her Lord. She has a tremendous love for him because of what he has done in her life. And so she looks and what does she see? She sees 2 angels and mistakes them for men. They ask her why she's weeping. Then when Jesus appears, she doesn't recognize him, maybe because of the tears. But when he reveals himself to her, what does she do? Apparently, she falls at his feet and grabs him around the legs. Our King James says, "Do not touch me." And people have thought different things, but more literally, it has probably the idea, "Don't cling to me." She's clinging. She's found him. She doesn't want to let him go again. It was a natural gesture, but a new relationship has begun. He will no longer be physically among them. He's ascending to his Father. But not yet. He'll still be there some days. She'll see him, I'm sure, again. The result? Mary was turned from sorrow to joy, from tears to rejoicing. She is the first to give witness of seeing the risen Christ. And may I just point out, this shows the genuineness of this account. Because if it was a made-up account, you never would have had her be the first one. Why? Well, you say, well, because of her background. Well, yeah, per se. But more than that, and ladies, don't get mad at me, but because she's a woman. In the first century, no weight was given to the testimony of a woman. They couldn't give testimony in a court of law. Nobody making a story up would have said the women, especially Mary, was the first one to have seen him. They would have had it be men. But why does it say this? Because she was the first one to saw him. And so we find here the witness of a mourning woman. She has seen her Lord when she did not expect to. Thirdly, we have the witness of a group of frightened men, beginning at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Here we find 10 disciples. It's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. We do not worship on the Sabbath. Saturday's the Sabbath. And Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. Sunday's the first day of the week. We do not come to commemorate the finish in creation. We come to commemorate the completion of salvation. And so they came. They were gathered together. They're frightened. Why are they frightened? Why do they have the door shut and locked? Because if they have crucified their teacher, they're probably going to come after they think after them. Maybe they're going to be arrested next by the high priest and all of his people. And all of a sudden, in this locked room, without the door opening, all of a sudden, Jesus is just there. Man, what is our glorified bodies going to be like? We can pass through locked doors. We can just be one place to another. That's what Jesus did. He enters this locked room and he says, "Peace to you." It's the traditional Hebrew greeting, shalom, peace. He has a literal body. He says, "Come, touch me. Fill me." The other gospels say he asks, "Give me something to eat. I'll show you that." He's not just a spirit. What's the result? They turn from fear to courage. They're going to go out throughout the known world preaching that he rose from the dead. They're given a commission here. Go. And you know, all of these men but one, John, tradition says died a violent death. Why? Because they said Jesus rose. And salvation was only through Jesus. If you can go online and find it, I think Babylon Bee has a little video. Funny.
of the disciples.
Supposed to be the disciples. And Peter stands up and says to them in this little video, well, you know, we know our master is dead. They're all like, yeah, but I have an idea. What's that? We're going to lie and say he rose from the dead. Oh, yeah. We're going to go out and just tell everybody he rose from the dead. Yeah. And then we're all going to die horrible deaths. John's over there going, whoa, whoa. Everybody's, yeah. John's over there going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a second. Could you repeat that last part? John, we're going to tell people, we're going to go out, we're going to rob the tomb and get his body. Okay, we can go with that. And then we're going to move that basket, we're going to move that basket stone. I don't know how we're going to do that, but we're going to get past the Roman soldiers. Yeah, we're going to do that. And then we're going to get rich, right? No. We're going to get famous, right? No. We're going to have power, right? No. We're going to die horrible deaths. Yeah! John's going, I don't understand this. You see, it makes no sense. Why would these men go out knowing Jesus was dead and lie to everybody saying he rose from the dead, and then all of them except John, who suffered horribly and went into exile, all die horrible deaths for what they knew to be a lie? They wouldn't. And yet, because they witnessed the risen Lord, they went throughout the world telling people salvation is only through the risen Christ. What a witness, what a testimony. But we're not done. One man was absent. Next, we find the witness of a skeptical pragmatic, beginning at verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas was absent. He wasn't there that Sunday. He said, I won't believe. You know, I like Thomas. I think he loved his Lord totally. And he's totally broken up. His Lord has been crucified. And he just cannot accept that he's not dead. He's a pragmatic person. A pragmatic person and a skeptic is one who habitually doubts or questions matters generally accepted. Thus, Thomas questioned what others accepted because the resurrection just did not seem practical to him. But the resurrection has enough historical proof to overcome the doubts of any honest, skeptical, pragmatic. Jesus comes. He then sees Jesus. You know, he said, I have to touch him, but it doesn't ever say that he put his fingers into the nail prints. It doesn't say he put his hand into the wound in his side from the spear. He saw, and that was enough, and he fell down at his feet and said, you're not only my Lord, you are my God. He believed. And we have plenty of evidence to believe. There's enough evidence for any honest, skeptical person to believe. We are never asked to believe in Jesus on blind faith. Rather, we are given logical proof and reasons to do so. When Thomas saw the evidence and realized that, he believed. He cast aside his doubts. Did you notice here that Jesus did not rebuke Thomas for doubting? He rebuked Thomas for his unbelief. Doubt is often an intellectual problem. We may want to believe in something, but we're overwhelmed with problems and questions. Unbelief, on the other hand, is a moral problem. We simply will not believe. Doubt says, I cannot believe. Unbelief says, I will not believe. Thomas had said, basically, I positively will not believe. until he saw and he believed. Thomas had two names. Thomas is Aramaic. He's also called Didymus in Greek. Both names mean the same, twin. We don't know who his twin was, but too often I think we're his twin. We say we won't believe, but when confronted with the evidence, Thomas changed from unbelief to confidence, and later he also gave his life for the risen Lord. If you're doubting this morning, look at the evidence. And if you're honest, believe. So what does this mean to us? Jesus rose from the dead. We're here celebrating it. We sung about it. We're talking about it. What does it mean, to us? Well, it's very practical, Thomas. Thomas saw the practicality. We see the practicality. The bodily resurrection of Christ proves his claims. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the promised Messiah. He claimed that there was no way to go to heaven except through him. And he based all of this upon one test. Kill me, and I'll rise from the dead. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, some of the scribes and Pharisees had come to him, and despite all of his miracles, said, "Give us a sign." He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He said, "Kill me, and I will rise again." And since he did, all of his claims are true. He is God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the only way of heaven, and he's paid for our sins in full. Secondly, the bodily resurrection of Christ was God the Father's acceptance of the Son's sacrifice for our sins. When he hung up on the cross after he paid for our sins, what did he cry? "It is finished. It is paid in full." How do we know the Father accepted his payment for our sins? The Father raised him from the dead. The resurrection was God's amen to Jesus. "It is finished." We know that we are born in this earth with a sin debt. We are sinners. We are separated from God because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. All of us are born sinners. We know as we get older, we begin to sin on our own, and we are in rebellion against God. We know because of that, we deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. And yet Jesus came to this earth, became a man, yet still was God, and died upon a cross in our place, paid for our sins in full in our place. And now all we have to do is believe on him and accept him. And we know that is accepted in the Father's sight because the Father raised him from the dead. Lastly, the bodily resurrection of Christ guarantees the future resurrection of each person who puts their faith in him for salvation. Paul says, because Jesus rose from the dead, we'll rise from the dead. He's just the first fruits. It's not just that we accept Christ and we're given salvation, but one day Jesus is coming again, and all those who have died in him, he will raise from the dead and give glorified bodies, and each of us who are still alive at that time, he'll give glorified bodies without dying. And all that is possible because Jesus died first for us, and he rose from the dead, and now we will follow. The Jews had a feast, the Feast of First Fruits. And they take the first fruits of the land and wave it before God, saying, "We know a big harvest is coming. Jesus is our first fruits." Man, what a harvest is coming when Jesus comes again. What should be our personal response to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, John answers our question in verses 30 and 31 of the chapter. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We should respond to his resurrection by believing in him, by trusting in him as our personal Savior. Mary believed. John believed. The early disciples believed. Thomas even believed. Will you believe? If you've already believed and accepted Christ, what a future awaits and what we celebrate today with that resurrection. If you've never accepted Christ, won't you believe today? Won't you just go in your heart, in your mind, to Jesus in prayer? Admit you're a sinner. Admit you can't earn heaven. But admit and say, Lord, I know you died in my place. And right now, I ask you to be my Savior. The Bible promises, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Take God at his word. Ask him today. Believe. Become a child of God. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, how we look forward to seeing him with our eyes one day. Lord, help us now to live for him and to celebrate what he has accomplished for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Let us close with a wonderful song, Just As I Am. And if you've never accepted Christ, that is how you come, as you are, and let him save you and change you. Do so. May you have a wonderful Easter Sunday. God bless. You're dismissed.